If you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I'm going to preach to you for a little bit this morning, continuing in what we started looking at a few weeks back with the high priestly prayer. So Jesus prays this prayer. This is the longest recorded prayer that we get a glimpse into in terms of Jesus' prayer life. We know that Jesus prayed. We experience moments of Jesus, going off into the distance and having time praying to the Heavenly Father. But this is the largest manuscript, if you want to call it that, of Jesus's prayer. And you really get to learn a lot about somebody when you pray. And I've been wanting us to lean into this chapter. We took 2 weeks, a couple weeks ago. We took a break last week because it was Pentecost Sunday. And I think it's really fitting that we move from Pentecost Sunday to water baptisms today. Because if you read Acts chapter 2, what happens is the Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter preaches the gospel with conviction and clarity. 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. And there's this call to what should we do? And here's what Peter says, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's a pretty beautiful thing to go from Acts Sunday to Baptism Sunday back to back, wouldn't you say? Amen. Well, I'm excited about that. I hope somebody else is. All right. Anyways, back to John chapter 17. I want to talk to you today about the power of the name of Jesus. I want to talk to you about the greatness of the name of God. And to start, let's talk about names. How many of you in the room have one? All of us have one of those, right? Some have two, some have three. I have four. My parents blessed me with two middle names, so I am highly anointed in the name category. My middle names are Jonathan and David, so the best joke is that I am my own best friend, right? Some of you will get that on the way home or when you're reading the Old Testament. So some people love their names, you know, really embrace their name from the time they're young. Some people really wish mom and dad would have prayed a little harder and took it a little bit more time. Not everybody loves their name, but I hope that you love your name. I did a quick search to find some of the worst names in all of human history. Can I share some with you? I have some pictures here. The first one, his name is Samsung. Samsung. And Samsung really should have gotten a job working for Android, but instead he works for Apple as an Apple specialist. How's that? Here's the next one. His name is Sad Man. Can you see Sad Man? He doesn't look too happy. His name is Sad Man. Next one was found in movie credits. His name is Chris P. Bacon. Could have gone by Chris Bacon, but just had to put that middle initial in there, you know. Okay, the next one is a last name, and so, you know, you don't really choose your last name. It gets in there somewhere, but maybe you shouldn't write a cooking book and call it after your name if your name is Mrs. Pooh. So we have Cooking with Pooh. Put the phones away. No shopping on Amazon right now. This is not the time. Here's the next one. His name is Cash Register. They gave it a K instead of a C, but still, it's Cash Register. Okay, here's one of my favorites. He ended up as a firefighter, and his name is Lieutenant Les McBurney. Who do you want coming to your house if you have a fire but Lieutenant Les McBurney? Let's make it Bernie a little bit less in my house, please. And here's a guy, you gotta love this. His name is Christian Guy. Christian Guy. He's Christian Guy, and I really hope he lives up to his name. So let's just pause for a moment and thank the good Lord and our Father and Mother for giving us our names that we had, right? Could have been worse, unless your name is Sad Man, in which case I'm very sorry for you this morning. But here's the good news. No matter what your name is, no matter what it is that you are called, your value and your worth is not found in your name. Your value and your worth is found in the person who holds your name. Your worth and your value is not based upon what people call you. It's based upon who God knows you to be in your heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so the name of God, the name of Jesus, which is what I want to talk about today, it is great and beautiful and mighty, but it is not because his names necessarily sound the most beautiful or glorious. It is because of the person who bears the name. God is great, not because of his name, but because of who he is. What matters is not the name, but the person who carries the name. So let's read John 17, verses 6 through 10. We're just going to look at five verses this morning. Jesus prays this: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I've been taking a lot of time to read very carefully, because if you don't pay attention to John 17 and you just, you're like half thinking about the Stanley Cup and you're half thinking about John 17, you're just going to hear a lot of yous and me's and me's and yous and yous and me's and theirs and ours, right? So you really have to read this thoughtfully and carefully to understand what Jesus is talking about. And I've been addressing in our first 2 weeks the fact that it's called the High Priestly Prayer, and the significance of attire that the high priest was commanded to wear by the Lord in the Old Testament. And so we have these, no, we don't. We have a parent needed over there. That's what we need. We've got a picture that'll come up real soon that has the high priestly wardrobe. And so there's a headdress. There's a golden crown that holds the headdress in place. There's bells all the way around at the bottom of the ephod, so that as the high priest went into the tent of meeting or into the tabernacle, all of the tribes of Israel would be able to hear the sound of the bells. There is a breastplate of judgment with 12 individual rubies placed on that breastplate. And on each of those jewels, it is inscribed one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if you were from the tribe of Gasher, okay, I'm preaching this the second time. Give me a second here. From the tribe of Gad, or Asher. See how I put those together? There is no tribe of Gasher. Some of you are just like, I would have believed you, whatever you said. The tribe of ABC. The tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Judah, whatever tribe you were from, as you heard the high priest bells going into the tent of meeting, as you saw him enter into the Holy of Holies, you would be able to stand with great confidence and excitement, knowing that your sins were about to be forgiven. That as the high priest went into the presence of the Lord, they were going to make a sacrifice and your sins were about to be atoned for. It was an exciting day marked every year. It happened once a year. And so we've been talking over the last few weeks about how when Jesus came, he became our high priest. And when you and I today look at the cross, we are able to look with great excitement and passion, knowing that our high priest walked into the Holy of Holies and our sins have forever been forgiven. Somebody better get excited. That when we look at the cross, when we look at what Jesus has done, we can have a great confidence that our high priest, not only he was the one who offered up the sacrifice, he was the high priest who received the sacrifice unto himself. And so this is what we've been working our way through here. And I'll just reference verse 3 that I read a few weeks ago, where Jesus prays this: this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That all through Jesus's prayer, here's one of the biggest things that he's concerned about, is that you know God. What Jesus wants for all of humanity is not for them to go to church. What he wants is not for people to sing really good songs. And what he wants is not religious ceremony with pomp and circumstance. What he wants is for people to know the one true God. That's what Jesus wants. He says, I want people to know that this is eternal life, that you would know the only true God, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I want to focus in on verse 6 this morning. Verse 6 says this, I'll read again. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. This word manifest is a Greek word phanero. It means to make visible, to make clear, to make known. It's the root word is the Greek word for light. So the idea is that Jesus came and he served as a bright, shining light, putting God the Father on display for all of humanity. That if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know the character of God, look at Jesus. If you want to know how Jesus how God would treat sinners, look at Jesus. How did Jesus have care and compassion for those who are hurting and broken? If you want to know what God thinks about prideful religious people who have it all together, look at Jesus. If you look at Jesus, you'll find the character of God. Jesus shined light upon God the Father. You've heard someone say, let me shine some light on this situation, right? That's what Jesus did. He came and he was a manifestation of God. Specifically, he says this, I have manifested your name. Now, what's the significance of that? That we get to know who God is through primarily his name. All throughout the Old Testament, you read through all of the stories of Scripture. What you find is God revealing himself through different names. You find other people giving God certain names, and this is how we learn about who he is. I'll read you some of his names in Hebrew. Elohim, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tisukenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, El Elyon, and El Roi. These are just some of the explicit names of God. These are not including any of his, what I would call his nicknames, things that are referenced in passing, either by others or by him. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Ancient of Days, Friend of Sinners, Ruler of Israel, the Lion of Judah, the Rose of Sharon, the visible image of the invisible God, God with us and the Good Shepherd. How many of you would say God has more names than you? He's just got a whole collection of names. And on we could go describing the goodness of our God through his names. The names of God are significant, and here's why. It reveals his character. Every time you learn a new name, you learn the character or a new aspect of God's character. And so early in Scripture, we meet God as Elohim. He is the creator. He is God who created, the God who brought things into existence. As we meet with Moses, I want to reference what I believe is the most significant name of God in the Old Testament before Jesus comes. God shows up to Moses in Exodus, sends Moses on an assignment back into Egypt to speak to the Israelites, to speak to Pharaoh so that the Israelites can go free. And Moses asks an interesting question. I'll just reference it, Exodus 3:13. He says this, if I come to the people of Israel and say, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask, what is his name? What should I say to them? Now, that's a strange thing, in my opinion. I mean, he's talking to Israelites about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'd think that'd be clear enough. You're talking to Israelites about Israel's God, and yet Moses says, what if they ask me for your name? What is your name? And here's what God says to Moses. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to Israel, I am has sent me. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you, and this is my name forever. And by this I will be remembered throughout all generations. Did you know that God's name is not God? God's name is not God. God is a reference of God. That's why other people worship other gods. God is not a God. It's a title. It's like Mr. It's God is not his name. What is his name? His name is the Great I Am. His name is Yahweh, or some translations translated Jehovah. God revealed himself to Moses in a new way. He says this in Exodus 6:3. He said, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. One revelation of God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or I Am, I did not make myself known. So this group of people back with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me as El Shaddai. They knew me with this name. I'm revealing a new part or a side of myself that you haven't seen before. I'm giving you a new name. So God reveals himself to us through scripture, through his names, constantly doing this. And every time God does this, he shows us a new side of himself. It's not new as in like God's new, or there's like an updated version of God. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He doesn't change. We change in our understanding of who he's always been. God is the same, but he allows us to get greater insight into who he is as he reveals himself. How many of you have seen a new side of somebody after knowing them for years? How many of you learned something new about your spouse, you know, at their 10-year anniversary, 15-year anniversary, 20-year? You're still learning stuff, right? About one, I've never known this about you, right? Hopefully you're learning good things, amen? Good things. Only want to learn the good things. Every time we learn something new about God, here's the good news. It's always good. It's always good. Even if the new thing that you learn about God is that he is a holy God who judges sin. Can I tell you something, church? That's actually good news. We live in a world right now that's craving justice. And the good news is that our God is a just God. Everything about God, even if it doesn't give us warm fuzzies on the inside, everything about God is good. And he reveals himself through his names and ultimately through Jesus. So all through scripture, well, here's what's happening. People are getting greater and greater revelations of who God is. New name, new name, new name, new name. Learning and growing in terms of who we know God to be. Here's what I find incredibly sad. We live in a world and in a culture right now that has reverted to the most basic and elementary understanding of God. Many people today simply believe that God is a creator. You've heard this, right? Well, I believe in God. I believe that there was some supreme being, some supernatural being, some higher power who somewhere, sometime created the world, created all things, got the ball rolling, so to speak. But I don't really know who he is. I don't really know about this Jesus. I don't really know about Christianity or faith or the church. These may be those who call themselves spiritual. I hear this a lot. Oh, I'm spiritual, Pastor. I'm spiritual. I believe in the supernatural. I believe in a higher power. But I just don't presume to know who he is. I have wonderful news for you today. I do presume to know who he is. His name is Jesus. And I feel like it's something that's been rising up inside of me a lot recently, is that there's a great need to preach that there is only one God. That there is no other God. There's not like less powerful gods. It's not that God's the best God. God's the strongest God. No, he's the only God that there is. Our God is not mysterious, distant, and unknowable. This is what most people think in our culture today, that God is distant. He's there somewhere, but I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. I don't know what he's like. He's distant. He's mysterious. He's unknowable. Here's the good news. Our God is not mysterious, distant, and unknowable. He is personal. He is intimate. He is loving, he is compassionate, he is caring, he is thoughtful, he is strong, he is glorious. You can walk and talk with the God of the universe. You can have personal fellowship and relationship with it. You can talk to God and he can talk to you. I don't know what that does to you, that excites me. You can talk to God and he can talk to you. Again, God is a title. It's not a name. His name is Yahweh, the great I am, Jehovah. Let me read you some of his names in English. He is the Most High God. He is the God who sees. That's a good word for somebody today. Can I tell you that God sees you? He is Almighty God. He is everlasting, the everlasting God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord my banner, the Lord my shepherd. He is the Lord that heals. He is the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who sanctifies you, the Lord who provides. He is the Lord our peace. He is the Lord of hosts. And here's one of my favorites. He is, the Lord is there. That's one of my favorites. Because that means no matter where I go, God's with me. The Lord is there. It's a part of his character that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. Here's what Isaiah 42:8 says. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. That is my name. My glory I give to no one else, nor praise to carved idols. All of the glory in all of the world for all of eternity belongs to God. And when Jesus came to this earth, listen, he did not come just on an assignment from God, although he does. When Jesus came to the earth, he did not just come on assignment from God, and he did not come just as the Son of God, whom he is. He was and is the Son of God. But Jesus came to this world as God himself. Jesus is God. This is, in many ways, basic, simplistic, entry-level, new believers class, Christianity 101 stuff. And yet it's still something that all of us are trying to wrap our minds around, aren't we? That Jesus is the Son of God, and simultaneously, he actually is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And here's what Jesus says when he came to the earth. Here's what he prayed in John 17:6. I have manifested your name. Again, if you want to get a picture of God the Father, look at Jesus. Jesus' mission was to be a manifestation of God the Father. Now, who's he praying about here? He's praying, I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Who's he talking about? Jesus is praying over his disciples. He's praying not even over the 12, he's praying over the 11. So when you look in John 17 here, you find the first few verses, Jesus prays for himself. We talked about that the first 2 weeks. In this portion of scripture and down through another couple weeks, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, specifically the 11, because Judas at this point has already been drawn away by Satan, and he's decided that he's going to betray Jesus. So this prayer, Jesus was praying for 11 men. These are those that you, Heavenly Father, gave me out of this world. And from the very first group of 11, the Church of Jesus Christ was born. And now for 2,000 years, millions upon millions upon millions of people have been gathering in the name of Jesus, worshiping his name, getting baptized in water, and preaching the gospel. Now, folks, that's amazing. You get 12 guys together and try them to accomplish much of anything. Come on. How many of you have been a part of a committee? That's a joke. We have wonderful people in this church who accomplish wonderful things. I've never experienced a bad committee, but other people have experienced difficult committees. So Jesus is praying for his disciples. Let me keep going here. Verse 6, he says, yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Remember that. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me. They have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Okay, so they have kept your word. Jesus prays for the 11 disciples, and he says, they, the 11 disciples, have kept your word. Now, how many of you have read enough of the Gospels to know that the 11 or 12 disciples weren't exactly the most stellar group of obedient followers? And yet Jesus is, he's praying this prayer for him, and he's saying, these guys are awesome. They've kept your word. Now, I would like to propose to you that the way in which the disciples kept the word of God was not through their stellar obedience to the Ten Commandments or the word of God in terms of acts of obedience, but rather what Jesus says here is this. How did they keep his word? They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. In what area of the 11 disciples' lives were they faithful? Can I tell you the answer? They believed in Jesus. That's what they did. That was their grand act of faith, is they looked at Jesus, listened to Jesus, followed Jesus day and night, night and day, and they said, this man is God. He is the one and only Son of God who came, and we want to give our lives to him. What really matters, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't say this to say that obedience doesn't matter. How many of you think that we should obey the Lord? We should obey the word. We should want to live good lives, live pure lives, chase after him. But how many of you know sometimes we're going to fall and make mistakes? So here's the good news. What really matters is that you know that Jesus is God. So Jesus prayed. They've been faithful. They've kept your word. In every single one of us can keep God's word in this area of our life. We can choose to place our faith in Jesus. That's all that really matters. That Jesus actually came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose again victorious, that he himself is the sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus says that these 11 guys, I am so excited about them because they did one thing. They believed in me. They believed in me. And here's what he said because of that. Verse 9, I love this. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus is limiting his prayer. He's saying, I'm not praying for everybody. Lots of people that Jesus could pray for. He says, I am praying for them. I'm praying for 11 people. And what we're going to learn in later weeks as we keep reading through this chapter is that he also prays for us. He prays for those who will believe because of the 11. All of you today who believe, your faith can be traced back to the 11 disciples. So Jesus prays here and he says this about the church. Can I encourage you today? Jesus is praying for you. I don't know what that does to you, but that gets me excited. I hope you pray for you. I hope your mama prays for you. But if you and her forget, Jesus is praying for you. Come on, is that good news? Jesus is praying for you. Jesus knows the needs of my life. He knows things that I need that I don't know that I need, and he's praying for them in my life. That's amazing. I have the Son of God, the Savior of the world, God who became flesh and was nailed to a cross. He is praying for me. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was and is to come, he prays for me. You cannot find somebody who loves you like God. Here's what the disciples did, and here's what we're called to do. Believe him. Believe that he is who he says he is. And Jesus said some things that were pretty hard to believe. I'll give you one moment. In Jesus's life, it's recorded in John chapter 6. Jesus gives himself another name, okay? I'll give you one more name here. He says, I am the bread of life. He said, your fathers ate wilderness in the bread, in the desert that was provided supernaturally. And you know what happened to all your fathers who ate that bread, all of your mothers, all of your ancestors who ate that bread? Eventually, they died. But he said, whoever eats of me will never taste death. I am the bread of life. Now, you and I get excited about that because we have a revelation of what that means. Most people who heard version one of the sermon did not clap. There was no great altar call. The church did not grow on the day that Jesus preached that sermon. This is one of those days where the church shrank, okay? A lot of people who were following Jesus, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, a lot of people turned their back on Jesus and left. And instead, I love Jesus. Instead of chasing after them and saying, oh, you don't understand, you misunderstood. Here's what I meant. It was symbolic. And what I was talking about was the cross. And what I was he doesn't explain himself. Jesus never makes excuses for his words. Instead, he turns to the 11 disciples who believed in him. And he said, so what, are you going to leave me too? Here's what they said. Simon Peter, John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, we didn't even believe it anymore. We just know it. You're God. You're God. We believe in you. And you know what happens when you put your faith in Jesus? God gets glory. So Jesus says, I am glorified in them because they believe in me. There's so much pressure that we put on ourselves as Christians that giving God glory must require us living this flawless, perfect life. And listen to me, we should be pursuing righteousness. We should be pursuing perfection. That should be our aim. But listen to me, God is glorified just because you believe in him. God gets glory just because you place your faith in Jesus. God gets glory over the 10 people who got baptized in water today because they have faith. The celebration of their baptism has nothing to do with what they've done for Jesus except their faith in him. There are people today who are still waiting for someone to come and to save them. They're waiting on another savior, either another messiah, another religious figure, or they're waiting on some form of technology or a rocket ship that will take us to Mars. Can I tell you today, church, that the wait is over? Our savior has already come. There's nobody else we need to be waiting for. And if you have eaten of the bread of life, then you will actually never, ever, 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 ever taste death. Jesus did this great thing that I want us to just walk away with today. He manifested the Heavenly Father. Again, that the root word there has to do with light. So I want to show you something that I got for my birthday. You guys kill the lights here for us. So the root word for manifest is light. Here's another name. I think I already said I was going to give you one more name. I lied. I'm going to give you another one. John 8:12. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He shows on display the glory and the majesty of God by manifesting him through light. And so don't look directly at it. When I opened my birthday gift and turned on the light, all I saw was light for the next 45 minutes. So maybe don't stare directly at a light. Jesus comes into this world, lives a perfect life, dies a sinner's death, preaches the gospel, heals the sick, raises the dead. He pays for our sin. And all that Jesus did, here's what he did. He became a manifestation of the light and the love of God, put on display for all to see. Now many saw, how many followed? At first there was 11, and from those 11, there is now a church of millions upon millions all throughout the world. And when we walk throughout the world, here's what happens. Jesus said it, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you have made him your light, made him your bread, if he is your sustenance, then you are now the light of the world with the glory of God on the inside of you. And everywhere that you go, you shine brightly for Jesus. And I hope that you bring some spiritual blindness into some people's lives. They got to close their eyes for a minute to see what they've been doing and open their eyes to see the goodness of God. Would you stand in this place right now and let me pray for you? God in heaven, I thank you that you are the light of the world. That you came to show us the Father and the love of the Father through Jesus. And today, we give you glory. And we declare that we believe that you are the Holy One of God. There is no one else who can come and save us from our sins. There is no one else who can bring us joy and peace and salvation. There is no one else who can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. There is no one else who can throw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. There is no one else who can bring us an everlasting joy and a hope, because we know that you are the Holy One of God. So Jesus, in this place today, we call you our Savior. You call us your friend. You call us sons and daughters, and we choose today to place our faith in you, to give you glory for all that you've done, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're standing there, we're going to turn the house lights up. We're going to partake in communion together, and so if you can find your, there should be a communion cup in the back of the seat pocket in front of you, or if you're in the front row, it was on your seat when you came in. If you don't have one, you can raise your hands and one of our ushers can get you a communion cup. You can begin to open the top there. And this is something we do as a family of God. And so if you've given your life to Jesus, this is something you can partake in. If you have not yet given your life to the Lord, we invite you to do that in this moment right now. You can ask Jesus to come into your life and you can partake with us. If you're here and you're not deciding to surrender your life to the Lord, we are so thrilled that you're here, but we respectfully ask you not to partake. And just before we take the bread together, I want to read the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your bread, for your body, that as we look upon and as we are about to partake of the bread, we thank you for the gift of your body that you voluntarily gave up to great pain and punishment and torture and ultimately death for us. So Lord, we are grateful for your body, for the weightiness of your sacrifice. And Lord, in this moment, we say thank you for your broken body. Lord, we hold to the words of Scripture where the prophet Isaiah said, it is by your stripes that we are healed. So Lord, I bring the sick before you today. If there be any sick in the room today, Lord, I thank you for the gift of healing that comes by your broken body and by the stripes that you bore. And I ask that you administer healing and strength as we partake today. Lord, we thank you for your great sacrifice. We bless this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake of the bread together. For my flesh is true flesh, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me will also live because of me. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your blood that was poured out for the complete and total remission of our sins. That, Lord, your blood did not improve upon our spiritual condition. It completely washed our sins away. So, Father, I pray for a release of guilt or condemnation that may rest upon any Christian in the room today. Lord, may there be a complete release of any guilt or condemnation, for we are free from our sins because of your blood. Lord, we're not forgiven annually. We're not forgiven once a year. We are completely and totally forgiven from all sins, past, present, and future, because of your blood. And so we bless this cup. We thank you for your blood. And we receive it with thanksgiving right now in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup. So, Lord, I thank you for your love for every person gathered in this place today. I thank you that you see them. You know them. You are the God who sees, and you are the God who is there. You are with them everywhere that they go. And so as they go from here today, I pray, knowing that you will answer this prayer, God, because your word says that you will go with them wherever they go. Be with them in their homes, be with them in their families, be with them at work, be with them wherever you would lead their feet to trot. Lord, bless them and keep them, I pray, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.